All God's people said, amen. I don't know about you, but that blessed my heart. And one of the things that blesses me is every time they get up here to sign is Trey. He blesses my heart. He's, I think, 8 or 9 years old serving God. Can you imagine what he's going to be like if the Lord tarries in 20 years from now? Miss Craig, I know when we do the Easter drama, you always tell the cast, now enunciate your words. Well, Trey isn't saying any words, but he enunciates them really good, doesn't he? Huh? Yeah? Yeah. He does, doesn't he? Yeah. I love it. I love it. Well, if you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. When the heat is on, it comes from Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, counselors, treasurers, justice, magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand when our backs are up against the wall and it appears that we are out of options, that God, you never are. And Lord, I pray for those folks, especially today, that are in a hard place. And God, that you would encourage them. That God, that you would comfort them. And most of all, God, that you would inspire them to make a stand when the heat is on. Speak to us, God, now through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wagner Dodge is part of an elite firefighting professional group called Smoke Jumpers. And basically what they do is they jump out of a perfectly good airplane, parachute down into the middle of a forest fire to help put out and to control the fire. Well, several years ago, in a place called Man Gorge in Montana, a guy by the name of Wagner Dodge and 15 of these smoke jumpers jumped into the middle of this forest fire. When they got down into the gorge, they realized several things. One, the fire was much worse than they thought. Secondly, they were in a position of danger because the fire was spreading faster than they thought, bigger than they thought, and there was no area of retreat. So Warner Dodge is looking around, and he says, come on, we'll go down. And so making their way down the gorge, and they come to a place that firefighters call a transitional area. It was shoulder-high grass. Now, they might could outrun a forest fire, but they could not outrun a prairie fire. So here's the forest fire in front of them. Here's the prairie next to them. And so it looks like they've got about a minute to live, and then they're all going to be burnt to death. Well, Wagner decided to take out a match, strike it, and set a fire right there in the middle of this tall, dry grass. Well, it begins to burn out, and as it begins to burn out, he steps through the fire ring, takes a wet cloth, wraps it around his face, and falls flat on the ground. The other smoke jumpers thought he'd lost his mind. And so what happened is they run up the hillside, and every one of them who ran died. Wagner Dodge escaped the fire without even his hair being singed. You see, what he understood is the fire can't go where the fire's already been. And so even though there's this raging fire all around him, he was safe. You see, sometimes what happens is you and I are faced with difficult situations. We feel like our back's up the wall. We don't have any place to go. We have no other option. But God has an option. And many times, God's option doesn't make any sense from a human standpoint. But yet, God will use that to deliver His people. Today, we're going to be looking at three heroes of the faith. They're known, by the way, by their Babylonian names, not by their Hebrew names. Anybody know their Hebrew names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But we remember them as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Let's look at this story and see what we can learn. Number one, notice the devilish command issued by the king. There are three aspects I want you to see. First, it was issued in an evil location. In verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. All right, so this image is about 90 feet tall. It's out there in the plain so everybody can see it. But notice here it's in Babylon. Babylon, the word Babylon comes from the word Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis? It literally means the gate of God. And these people were building this tower in Babel because they wanted to get to the place that they could go all the way up to heaven and escape the judgment of God. Well, Babylon is this same location. Notice here, it is the seat of the Babylonian religion, which was humanism, What does humanism do? It idolizes human, it humanizes God, and it criticizes the Word of God. Folks, I want you to know, that wasn't just 2,600 years ago, that's today in America. We idolize humans, we humanize God, and America criticizes the Word of God. I want you to notice this was the first attempt by man to have a one-world government and a one-world religion. Folks, this world's going to see it again. So it was an evil location. Notice here what it says in Revelation 18:2. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal." You see, the kingdom of Babylon is a symbol of the kingdom of Satan. And what we see here is that there is an attack on the people of God. There's an attack on faith. And friend, I want you to know there's attack on those things today. Next fall, we're going to take a busload to the Holy Land. I'm excited about that trip. I'm excited about what's going to happen in the life of God's people and how it's going to impact our church. But one of the sad things that you will see when you go there is you will go to a place called Nazareth. And 30 years ago, Nazareth was 90% Christian, and today it is only 12% Christian. And the reason is Christians have been persecuted by the Muslim population, and the persecution is so bad that they have fled the area. This is just a sign of what is yet to come. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 13:18, it says, "This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, you understand that 7 is the symbol of God. It symbolizes perfection. Well, what is 6? 6 comes up short of 7, doesn't it? Well, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So 6 in the Bible always represents man. Now, I've used the English Standard Version here because it's the most literal of the translations that we have. And notice it doesn't say that the statue was 90 feet, because in Hebrew it says it's 60 cubits. But then it also doesn't say it's 9 foot wide. It says it's 6 cubits wide. Are you seeing a connection? And then notice you bow down and worship the image when what plays? 6 musical instruments. And so it's 6 is in the height, 6 is in the width, 6 is in the music. And so what we have here is a picture of the coming Antichrist whose number is 666. Secondly, not only was it an evil location, it was an evil leader. In chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink of them." All right, so who is this guy called King Nebuchadnezzar? He is the guy who destroyed the temple of God. He is the guy who stole the Ark of the Covenant. He is a vile, evil, wicked man. And he is a picture of what is yet to come. And then number 3, I want you to see it was an evil law. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's moral. In verse 4, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the lyre, the harp and pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" Did you notice who was in the crowd? All the important people. I mean, it's a who's of who's important in the world at that time. And what is the purpose of doing all this? Well, you have all these conquered nations, and Nebuchadnezzar thinks, well, you know, if I could just unify everybody, if I could just get them all together and worship one God. Now, I want you to notice something that Nebuchadnezzar did not do. He didn't say you could not worship your God. He said you had to worship his God. And so a person could have said, all right, I'll bow down, I'll worship, I'll go along, but really the true God is the one I'm going to worship. But see, these guys wouldn't do that. And they wouldn't do that because the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bow down to any other God or image. And so his goal was unity. Folks, you can have union without having unity. You don't believe that? Take two tomcats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline. You'll have union, but you won't have unity. You see, you cannot force unity. The other thing that you can't do is you cannot force worship. Notice here, they're commanded to worship. You see, worship is something you do on the inside, not something you do on the outside. You cannot command somebody to worship. You might command them to come to church, but you can't command them to worship. And notice here it was announced by the herald. The herald is an official representative of the king. He's kind of like the king's chaplain, okay? And so he's out there and he says, all right, now you have to do this, but not only do you have to do it, but you have to do it publicly. Now you see, if it was just something you had to do privately, then these three might have gotten off. But no, they couldn't do it privately. They had to do it publicly. It was the law of the land. Friend, I want you to know in America, it is legal to have an abortion, but it's not moral. It's legal to sell liquor, but it's not moral. In 8 states, in the United States, it's legal to sell marijuana, but it's not moral. In all 50 states, it's legal to have a gay marriage, but it's not moral. You understand that the government can pass a law, but if that law violates God's law, God's people are not to follow it. So number one, we see the devilish command. But then I want you to notice their response and their daring courage. Verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews among you whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you understand? Everybody bow down. Everybody bowed down but three. Can I tell you they stuck out like a sore thumb? Young people, I want you to know in a couple of weeks, school's going to start back up. And if you make a stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Everybody's bowed down. Everybody's worshiping, but they didn't bow down. Now, this is just the Gospel of Dennis. This is not in your Bible, but this is what I think. Not only did they not bow down, I think they turned their back to the image. I don't even think they looked at it. And everybody went, oh! You see, notice here, the world gets mad when you and I do not go along with what they say. You see, there's this kind of rule that goes something like this. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. When in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. But here are three people that said, no, I'm going to do what God says. I am not going to do what everybody else is doing. And folks, it takes courage to do that. And you can make the argument, hey, you can do more good by staying alive than getting burnt up in a furnace. God can't use you if you're dead. I mean, you can justify this in so many different ways. We call this peer pressure. You want to know what peer pressure is? Just ask any middle school student. You know what? It doesn't really exist in elementary school, but something happens when you get in middle school, junior high, that all of a sudden there's this pressure to walk like everybody, talk like everybody, and act like everybody else. And it just gets worse as they go along. But I want to take and encourage you to be like an animal in Europe. It's called the ermine. The ermine has a beautiful white coat. And so trappers try to trap it so that they can take its fur and make these real expensive fur coats. But you know how they trap the ermine? What they do is they find out where he comes out of his little hole. Of course, he's got a white coat because he's there where it's snow at all the time. And he comes out, forages around. Well, they'll go find the entrance to his den, and they'll put mud and dirt all over it. And then what'll happen is the ermine will come back, and it won't go down and get its coat dirty. It'll stand out and fight to the death, but it won't get its coat dirty. What would happen if God's people said, you know what, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins has been turned white as snow, and I will not pollute myself by the world. I will stand and fight. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided to do. Notice here their devoted commitment. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, you reckon he's mad, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? I find it amazing that the ruler of the whole world at that time knew who Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego is. I'm amazed in these short couple of verses that their names are mentioned 13 different times. You know what that tells me? God was paying attention to what was going on in their life. You might think, I'm in a hard spot right now. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I'm out of options. Lord, do you see what's going on? I'm at the end of my rope. God saw exactly what was going on in their life. Now notice here, he's put the pressure on them. He says, you're going to do this, or we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. You know, it used to be years ago, we would sing a song for invitation called Almost Persuaded. I remember that because my mother got saved when we were singing that song at church. Well, we sing Almost Persuaded, and a couple of people come forward. Listen, that day the band sang Almost Cremated, and everybody fell down except three. Everybody except three. You know what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did? They said, read my lips. Read my lips. No doubt, no discussion, no debate. We will not bow. God's looking for people today that will not bow. Number four, notice here their decided confidence in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. I love what they said. Our God is able. Well, what's God able to do? Well, whatever you need is what he's able to do. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, I want you to take that short passage there, and I want you to circle the pronouns. Notice there they said we and us and our. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego never did say me or my or I. It was all about them. Do you understand? You are better together. You are stronger with other believers than you are by yourself. That's why everybody needs a church home. That's why everybody needs a church family. We are better together than we are separately. Notice there their confidence. And then number five, notice their determined conviction. One of the greatest statements of faith in all the Word of God is found right here. But if not what? Our God will deliver us, but if not, be it known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. Listen, our God's able to do this, our God's able to do that, but if for some reason, if God decides not to, listen, we're still not going to bow down. You see, so many times, our serving God is conditional. God, I will do this if you'll do that. But notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're going to serve God no matter what God does. You see, this church right here has about 1,600 members on roll. Today, if we have a good attendance, we'll have 500 of them here. All right, now about 200 of them's moved away and never moved their membership. But what that says to me, there's close to 1,000 people out there, and for some reason, they're not in the house of God. Let me tell you what's happened to a lot of those folks. God didn't do what they expected God to do, and they've gotten mad at God, and they're not serving God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still going to serve God. If God doesn't heal me, I'm still going to serve God. If I don't get that promotion, I'm still going to serve God. If God doesn't bring my rebellious child back home, I'm still going to serve God. You understand what they're saying? They're saying, God, I'm committed. I'm committed. What do you do when your back's up against the wall? What do you do when you run out of options? You stand on your faith. You stand on your convictions. Athanasius was a great Christian man in ages gone by. And he was fighting a heresy of that day called Arianism. And the emperor called him in and he said, come on, Athanasius. Just go along to get along. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, don't you realize everybody's against you? And he said, well, Athanasius is against everybody. And folks, it won't be easy and it won't be popular. Heard Jerry Vines tell this one time about his grandfather. His grandfather's an old-timey Baptist preacher. And at that day, he thought that it was a sin to go to the movies on Sunday. Now, it was okay to go to the movies on Saturday, but you couldn't go to the movies on Sunday. So he got the preaching on it. And he got the movie house shut down. Well, the fellow who owned the movie house was a state senator. And he came down to this poor Baptist preacher's three-room house. And he got on his porch and he said, oh, man, I'm going to starve you out. And I love what he said. He looked at him and he said, only way you're going to starve me out is to starve God out. Because his word says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Well, let me tell you what happened, don't you? The old Baptist preacher didn't starve, but there came a time when the state legislature came back and he said, you know what, I know you're a man of God, and I want you to know I'm living in sin. I want you to pray for me. Now, folks, you may not live long enough, but many of the people that you make a stand will come to see the light someday. King Nebuchadnezzar saw the light. Job said it this way in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. God strikes me down dead, I'm still going to trust him, is what Job said. Somebody said, oh, but preacher, you got to make a living. You got to live. No, you don't. You got to die. And one day you got to stand before the God who's going to judge you. They made a stand for God. But sixth on your outline, I want you to see their divine companion. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. I'm telling you, old King Nebuchadnezzar, he got so mad, he heated up the fiery furnace seven times what it was normally. I mean, it was orange, it was glowing, it was so hot. And the soldiers who tied them up and took them up there and threw them in, the fire was so hot, when they got to the opening to throw them in, it killed the soldiers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, and only one thing gets burned up. You know what it is? It's the cords that had them bound up. You see, when you and I go through the fire with God, you want me to tell you what God does? God uses the fire to release us from whatever's got us bound up. All right? So those of them over here in this fiery furnace. But notice the king, what did he do? It said he leaped to his feet in amazement. You know, it's been about 2 years ago. Isn't it 2 years or is it 1 year that Eric passed away? 2 years ago. And I can still remember him saying it. All right? Stand up with excitement. And most of us get up like this. When I read this passage, though, I believe that the king stood up with excitement, don't you? He stood up. I had a blind professor for the Old Testament at Garden Webb University, Dr. Logan Carson, and he'd get to this passage, and he'd stand up, and he'd try to imitate Nebuchadnezzar. He'd say, boys, we throw three of them in there. I see four. And just hear that blind man say that. It was just amazing. But he said, I see four, and one looks like the sun of the gods. Now notice here in Isaiah, the prophet had already prophesied this. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Let's do the math here for a moment. How many did they throw in? Three. How many did they see? Four. How many came out? Three. Let me tell you what that tells me. Jesus was already in the fiery furnace before they were thrown in. And after they were brought out, He was still there. You understand, when you go through a trial, God's there before you ever get there. He's with you all during the way. And He will still be there when you come out. Always serve an awesome God. Stalin, the communist dictator, was trying to eradicate Christianity in Russia, and he was having all the churches that were meeting illegally rounded up and sent off to Siberia. It is estimated that Stalin killed 100 million Christians during his reign. On one particular occasion, his church is having underground church, and the captain of the army comes in, rounds everybody up, and he counts them, and he says, all right, we got 30. And the pastor interrupted him and said, no, you don't have 30, you have 31. He said, no, I've counted, we got 30. He said, no, we got 31 because Jesus is here with us. Okay? Jesus was in the fiery furnace. You see, Nebuchadnezzar said he looks like the son of one of the gods. He wasn't the son of one of the gods. He was the only son of the only God. Jesus Christ was the one in the fire. And folks, you make a stand for God and you're in a hard place, Jesus will be there with you. And then the last thing I want you to see is the delightful conclusion. What happened because of all this? In verse 29, therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. So what happened? These three men have victory, and God receives glory. Some of you are in a hard place right now. And here's what I want you to know. You can't have victory unless you have a problem. God can't receive glory unless he does a miracle. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This past week, I got a message from Connie Drum. Connie has been recently diagnosed with breast cancer. And then the test came back and said, well, they found some other stuff, and they found some spots on her liver. But you know what? If you've talked to her, she's got an amazing attitude about all this. Well, you know, God's got this. God's going to take care of this. Well, she sent me a thing back and said, well, praise God, they have determined that the spots on her liver is not cancer. Well, you see, God can't receive glory unless there's a problem. God can't do a miracle unless there's a problem. Now, some of you got some big problems. They might be financial problems, family problems, marriage problems, health problems. God can't do a miracle unless you got a problem. But if you trust him and God does a miracle, you'll be blessed and God will be glorified. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Young woman got married. And I guess most every little girl dreams about getting married someday and walking down the aisle. And, you know, they're going to have this fairy tale wedding like Princess Diana. And she got married, and she'd been married for about 2 years. And guess what? It didn't have a fairy tale anything about it. It was hard. Let me just say this, folks, to you. Anything worth having in life is hard. All right. So it was hard. So she's talking to her grandmother one day at her house and said, Grandma, this is hard. Said, you know, I'm thinking about just giving up. I'm thinking about just quitting. I'm thinking about leaving him. Do you have any advice for me? And Grandma says, all right, come over here. I'm going to show you something. She took three pots, filled them up with water, put them on the stove, got all three pots boiling with water, and she took one, put a carrot in it. She took another one and put an egg in it. She took another one and put some coffee beans in it. Turned up the heat and let it boil. Then she took it off. She took the carrot out and said, now look, honey, this thing went in hard, but it came out soft. She took the egg and said, this one went in soft. It came out hard boiled. She said, but I want you to notice the coffee beans. The water and the heat did not change them. Says, but what the heat did was it released the fragrance and the flavor that was inside of those beans, and it made the water better. Now, sweetheart, if you'll trust God as you go through the fire, that fire will not change you, but what it will do is it will release the fragrance of the grace of God. It will release the flavor of God. It will make your life better as you pass through that fiery trial if you just simply trust God in the fire. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego trusted God in the fire. He brought them out. He elevated them. He raised them. And God was glorified in the miracle. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who's here today. And you look like you're out of options. Your back's up against the wall. Well, I want you to know God is not out of options. And God is asking you today to trust him. Put your faith and hope and trust in him. And would you come today and have the same confidence Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had? God, I'm going to serve you and praise you even if I'm not healed. I'm going to serve you and praise you even if it doesn't get better. I'm going to serve you and praise you no matter what the others do. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to serve you. Might be that you're here today and you've never put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, come down here, and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If you've already done that and you haven't made it public, I'm going to ask you to come, be baptized. Might be that you're here today and you've already been baptized, but you need a place to serve God. You see, we're better together. Everybody needs a church home. Everybody needs a church family. What is it that God's asking you to step out of your comfort zone today to make a stand and to trust Him? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of commitment, as we have a time of invitation, Lord, may we commit to You not only the good times, but the hard times. May we commit to You, God, no matter what's going around us, that Jesus would be Lord inside of us. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.